You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy with the conclusion of his study called The Glory of the New Covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
With the new covenant, God upgraded the app. As prophets foretold, God gave us a new and willing heart. God went high tech, you could say. His desire didn't change. He wants his people to love him and to love each other. But he no longer conveys that love on stone tablets. God embeds his love in our hearts by planting his spirit within us. As Christians, we're no longer trying to live up to some external standard under the new covenant. Our transformation, the changes that take place in us, become an inside job. This is why Paul says in verse 4, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." This new covenant is based on faith. We trust in Jesus to work in us. We're always leaning toward him, always hoping in him. You see, it takes zero faith to follow a set of directions. I mean, you're just reading what's there in black and white. In fact, you can follow directions begrudgingly or even mechanically. The right attitude has very little to do with you following directions. This was one of the problems with the old covenant. People kept the law, but for all the wrong reasons. In some ways, for some people, trying to keep the law made them worse than if they had simply ignored it. All their law-keeping made them self-righteous and proud and stuck up and judgmental toward others. Oh, they might be holy on the outside, but their inner disposition stunk. This is why God opted for a covenant that affects attitudes as well as actions. God gives us a new heart. He changes us from the inside out. We love, not judge. We're humble, not proud. We learn to trust instead of becoming self-sufficient. And this is why Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." None of us are sufficient in keeping the law. Israel certainly wasn't. On the very day God gave this old covenant to the Hebrews, they had broken it before the sun had set. As with driving directions, not everyone is good at reading and following what's written. In fact, the worst person on the planet at following directions is yours truly. I have very little sense of direction. Here's the adage at our house: if you want to get to heaven, ask Sandy. If you need to get anywhere else, you better ask Kathy. My wife has a knack for directions, while I have a knack for getting lost on my way to work. Actually, I've observed that most women are better at directions than most men. Have you observed this? It's been said the reason Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years is that Moses was too proud to stop and ask for directions. You succeed under the new covenant not by following the directions. It has nothing to do with our ability to follow the directions. Paul says our sufficiency is from God. Under the old covenant, God handed us instructions and it left it up to us to follow them. But under the new covenant, he plants in us a sense of divine direction. He puts his spirit in our spirit. He writes his will and his ways on our heart. Our job is to lean into him and let him do the work in us. As Paul puts it, our sufficiency is from God. But God's bigger purpose in giving us the law was to show us that we couldn't keep it, that we lacked the power. And unless we'd tried, how would we have known? The law proved our insufficiency. Now it's the new covenant. It's the power of our dad in us. It's the power of God the Father that now makes us sufficient. Paul says in verse 6, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." With the Spirit of Christ inside us, a Christian is not just sufficient to love God and live for God, but now to minister for God and to pass on his good news to others. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit ministers in us, but also through us. Each of us now becomes ministers. And then Paul adds in verse 6, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." This is an often misunderstood verse. You know, some folks interpret the letter as a literal reading of the Bible, and they say, hey, try to take the Bible literally, and it kills, it produces death. It's the Spirit that applies God's word to everybody and to every age differently. That is not what this verse means. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 warns us the Scripture is of no private interpretation. You see, the Bible doesn't mean one thing to one person and something else to someone else. It has a proper context, and it has a correct interpretation that applies to all Christians. But what Paul is saying here, that is, if we try to obey God's word without the power of the Holy Spirit, as under the old covenant, it does kill. It leaves us defeated and frustrated. It is the Spirit of God in this new covenant that brings us life and power. You know, give someone a task without the strength or tools or skill to do it, and you're sentencing them to despair. When Paul writes, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, he's saying it's the demands of God's law without the Spirit of God to empower us that brings defeat. In the 1960s, nobody was really bullish on the Chicago Bulls, the NBA team. In fact, their tallest player was Erwin Mueller. He's just 6'8". Once before a game with the Celtics in the midst of a 7-game losing streak, Coach Johnny Curry stood in the locker room and tried to fire up his team. He said to forward Bob Boozer, he said, Bob, go out there and pretend you're the best scorer in basketball. He then turned to guard Jerry Sloan. Jerry, get out there and pretend you're the best defender the game has ever seen. Then Coach Curry challenged Mueller. Erwin, pretend you're the best rebounding, shot-blocking, dominating center in the game today. Well, the team was all fired up. They stormed the court. Yet when the game was over, the Bulls had lost again by 17 points. Coach Kerr was so depressed, he didn't really know what to say. That's when Erwin Mueller piped up and said, don't worry about it, Coach. Just pretend we won. That's what happens when you live under the law. You're trying to win a game that you just can't win. None of us are good enough to measure up to God's standards. None of us. And if you're too proud to admit it, you end up just pretending. You end up playing the hypocrite. The way to gain God's approval is to rely on His power. God is sufficient. His Spirit gives life. That's what it means. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7 recalls the initial giving of the old covenant. It begins this contrast between the two. It says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Exodus 34 describes the face of Moses after he had come down from the mountain with the law in his hands. His countenance was actually flush with the glory of God. Call it the divine shine. I like to call it the mo-glow. Moses looked like he had stayed a little too long in a tanning bed. His face beamed. He radiated God's glory. God actually required Moses to cover his face with a veil. His glory was off limits to the rank and file Hebrew. But here Paul tells us the glow faded over time. Like the glory of the old covenant, it waned. It fizzled out. Hey, when God first gave the law on Mount Sinai, it was accompanied with thunder and lightning and shaking. It started out with a bang, but it ended up a dud. The law of Moses was unable to make anyone righteous. It turns out the old covenant was transitory. It gave way to a better covenant. The grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant makes for a more glorious covenant. The divine shine passed away, but the glory of God's grace in our hearts lasts forever. Verse 10 tells us, for even when what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels, in other words, compared to the glory of the new covenant, the glory of the law looked dull, lackluster, second fiddle. He says, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The prominence and splendor of the old covenant, like the shine on Moses' face was fleeting, but the significance of the new covenant that Jesus initiated will last forever and ever. He says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Under the old covenant, the Hebrews were unworthy to behold God's glory. This is why Moses was commanded to hide his facial glory behind a veil. This veil became a symbol of the blindness that existed in the hearts of the Jews. They read the law, they knew its demands, but they were unable to obey it. The law produced guilt, not confidence. It was a source of frustration rather than a sense of freedom. Verse 14 explains the effect this had on the Jews. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. The Old Covenant wasn't just obsolete, it created a spiritual impediment for Jewish hearts. You know, whenever we study the Old Testament and we read passages like Isaiah 53, he was despised and we did not esteem him. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When we read these verses that obviously point to Jesus, someone always asks me, Pastor Sandy, it seems so clear. Why don't the Jews recognize Jesus as their Messiah? Have you ever asked that question? Well, there are multiple reasons that we can give as answers, not the least of which are the atrocities that they've suffered from the hands of so-called Christians. But the short answer to that question is verse 14. Their minds were blinded. When Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It's a spiritual blindness. When the law is read, a pride rises up. The thought is inflamed. Oh, we can do this. We're good people. We're God's chosen. We can earn God's favor. We can keep the law. And it's the Jewish patriotic zeal that keeps them from God. There's only one cure. He says next, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Under the old covenant, men were blinded to God. Under the new covenant, we have an open face. We have an unveiled look into the glory of God. Do you recall the moment when you turned to the Lord? Do you recall that moment? I do. You see, it's not just that the Jews who have a veil over their hearts. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus gropes along, feeling guilty, condemned behind that veil. The relentless drone of the law, the law's demands. Do this, don't do that, do, don't. It creates a hopelessness in us. God seems a million miles away to most people. You'd sooner travel to the nearest star than get to God through obeying the law. You can want to see God. You can do all you can to draw close to God, but your nose keeps butting up against that veil of despair. Yet, the moment, the instant you turn to Jesus, you confess your sin, you stop pretending to be what he or she isn't. At that very moment, suddenly the spiritual blindness, the veil, is taken off. Do you remember that moment? Has it happened for you? Instantly, you're invaded by a sense of God's presence and pleasure. His Spirit takes up residence. God comes into focus. His glory fills your emptiness. The distance you felt evaporates. You see, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17 tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The work that Jesus did on the cross, the Spirit now takes up in our hearts. Neither are earned by our good works. Both are experienced by grace through faith. There's now a peace in God's sufficiency. You know that you're forgiven. You know that you're right with God. You feel free from the sin and the guilt that used to bog you down. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And yet, here's what happens to some Christians. We experience that coming to the Lord. We come to Him. The blinders are lifted. We see His glory. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith. But then we go right back trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. It's as if we think it's our duty once more, as if we're sufficient after all. We go right back to an old covenant lifestyle. Rather than trust more, we try more. We live by grit, not grace. And we end up right back behind the veil. Our faith gets buried under a mound of guilt. Rather than feeling the freedom and the liberty, we're overwhelmed with the bondage of guilt. You see, we have a new covenant, but we live as if we are under the old. Author and speaker Warren Wiersbe, he's traveled extensively across churches all across North America. And Wiersbe writes about what he's observed. He says, there are gospel-preaching churches that have legalistic tendencies and keep their members immature, guilty, and afraid. They spend a great deal of time dealing with the externals. They exalt standards and denounce sin, but they fail to magnify the Lord Jesus. Sad to say, in some New Testament churches, we have an Old Testament ministry. Let's not be a church that emphasizes rules and requirements. Let's be a new covenant church that's all about faith and freedom. As Paul puts it, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Under the new covenant, we no longer dwell on our deficiencies. Our failures have been covered by the blood of Jesus. We're free to live now in the sufficiency of Christ. Are you living in His sufficiency? In 1927, Cecil B. DeMille, he made a famous film called King of Kings. British actor Henry Warner was cast to play Jesus in this film. Well, DeMille was concerned that any behavior by the lead actor deemed inconsistent with the image of Christ might result in some negative publicity for his film. That's why DeMille enforced strict guidelines on Warner. He tried to help him keep up a good and holy image of how he thought Jesus might act. Warner was kept isolated from the rest of the cast. Places he could go, the activities he could do were limited. They were heavily monitored. And yet, as you can imagine, rather than make Warner more Christ-like, all these rules and regulations did was to drive him in the opposite direction. He ended up overwhelmed by his alcoholism. Henry Warner was being asked to do what he had no power to do. His desires hadn't changed. He was asking to conform, but nothing had happened on the inside. And this is the problem living under the old covenant. Outward conformity doesn't make you Christ-like. It takes a transformation on the inside. And this is what Paul explains to us in verse 18. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, under the old covenant, there was a blindness. But now under the new covenant, our face is unveiled. We can look, we can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what happens to a believing heart when you begin to live under the new covenant. God strips away the veil. It's like walking into a darkened room in the middle of the day and then ripping open the blinds. Suddenly light streams in every corner of the room. Not because you tried hard, not because you earned the right or proved your worth, but the blindness was removed by simple faith. Jesus did the work. The glory of Jesus pours in and our transformation begins. This Greek word that's here translated transformed is the term metamorphosis. It speaks of a radical change. When a rock crystallizes, or when a caterpillar leaves its cocoon and flies off as a butterfly, we call it a metamorphosis. It denotes a dramatic, a qualitative change. Under the old covenant, we conform to a standard. We produce sort of a holier-than-thou attitude at best. But under the new covenant, we're transformed. We absorb and then we reflect God's love and God's purity. We truly become like Jesus. Paul said the glory of the old covenant faded and diminished. But the glory of the new covenant swells and it intensifies. Notice he tells us that we go from glory to glory to glory. You know that. The Christian life is a progression. The glow grows. And here's how. It's like beholding as in a mirror. Under the old covenant, there was a blindness, but under the new covenant, we can see, we can look, we can behold the presence of God as in a mirror. Here's how you grow from glory to glory. You spend time in the presence of Jesus. The more you spend time there, the more you become like Him. You cling to Jesus. You keep the attention and the focus of your heart Godward, and He rubs off on you. We go from glory to glory by hanging out with Jesus. This is what I hope to do in my remaining days. I want to go from glory to glory to glory. Rather than end up a crotchety old man, which I probably could become, I want to become more pleasant to be around. I want to become more humble, more joyous, more caring. I want my days on earth to be spent going from glory to glory to glory. Once during communion, the Scottish preacher A.J. Gossip, he exhorted his congregation, "Do you believe your faith? Do you believe this I am telling you? Do you believe the day is coming when you will stand before God's throne and the angels will whisper together and say, 'How like Christ He is!'" This is not easy to believe. And yet not to believe is blasphemy. For that, not less than that, is what Christ promises. This is the glory of the new covenant. That as we look to and trust in Jesus, His glory gets mirrored in us. Do you believe? Under the new covenant, a metaphysical miracle occurs in the believer's heart. We change dramatically, qualitatively, first our spirit, then our thoughts and our attitudes, ultimately our actions. And amazingly, we weren't trying that hard. It comes about through faith, His work in us. We just keep our face toward Jesus, and He affects the transformation. It's God's Spirit who does the work. Under the old covenant, there was a blindness, but under the new covenant, we can see clearly now. All we have to do is to supply a sustained look. But that's what I want to emphasize. It needs to be a sustained look. Not a peek from time to time. Not just a momentary gaze. Not an over-the-shoulder sort of, "Well, I'm moving on to other things" kind of look. No, we need to give Jesus a lingering look, a fixated focus. Are you supplying Jesus with a sustained look? We can't afford to get distracted. We need to maintain that open face. Oh, the power of a look. This is all that we're asked to do, is just look. Fix your eyes on Jesus and it'll change your life. Maintain that focus and you'll go from glory to glory to glory. The Christian life isn't hard. It's easy to do. It's just looking in the right direction. It's beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being changed into that same glory. With unveiled faith, we look to Jesus. This is the new covenant.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through a series on the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you look at the laws of thermodynamics, you know that things trend from order to disorder if they're left alone. And the church is no different. Without a constant refocusing of our attention on Jesus, even the healthiest of church communities are bound to experience chaos and disorder that rips them apart. Pastor Sandy encourages us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of letting differences in worship preferences and preferred Bible translations sow division among us, If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit us online at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find our message archive, as well as a link to our mobile apps. Well, if you're hungry to spend time immersing yourself in God's Word, Pastor Sandy has an opportunity for you.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio.